Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. John 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. If there was ever a section for our current and continuous COVID-19 moment, this would be it. I mean, don't we need calm assurance that when we're on the... We don't necessarily need calm assurance when we're on the lake with a drink in our hand, right? Or in the hammock on that wonderful warm summer's day. Rather, we need to calm assurance when the dire needs and the dogged nuisances of life abound. We need it now. And the disciples needed it then, on Maundy Thursday. Yeah. Remember, that's when these words were said. See, in John 13, there is Judas's departure and a foretaste of Peter's denials. There is the reminder of what will take place in the days ahead. There's the questioning that surrounds Jesus' foot washing work. And there's the infighting that happens between the closest of those around him. Things are falling apart fast. There is worry, there is fear, there is anxiety. And this was nothing new, for the disciples have felt this kind of distress before. Why, at the events of Lazarus' tomb, even those events have left the emotions of the people and the ire of the Jewish leaders stirred up to near epic levels. Jesus' own death seems to be getting closer and closer. And so when he says in verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, to Thomas's question, well, this way that he's proposing seems like a literal dead end. If Jesus is the way, how can this way lead to anything good? How can the cross lead to anything good? And just like many people will say today, how can such an exclusive claim like this one lead to anything good? You know, it was on this night that Jesus asserts such a comforting and exclusive claim. See, this is a claim that we all need to hear and grapple with again, and this is a claim that seemingly less and less people have ears that want to hear. Why is that? I mean, why is it that people have less and less of a tolerance for this? Perhaps to oversimplify an argument, it's because many people agree with Carl Sandburg, who, when asked the question, what's the worst word in the English language, he responded, exclusivism. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Wow. Who is Jesus to say such a thing like this? And who do many people in the Christian church think they are when they quote him saying such a thing? And why do people actually believe such a thing? Now, in a way, when taken out of context, I get why this saying might work well to sell more propaganda. Yeah, just let me show you the context of John 14 again. Remember, Jesus said these words on the night before his crucifixion. He's washed feet. He's become aware that betrayal, denial, mockery, and abandonment are before him, even as he's going to endure the bloody sweat of the garden, the sword waving of his own kinsmen, the validation that this cup of judgment cannot pass. It will not pass. No, he must drink it, and he alone. And amazingly, it's then that Jesus says to such people, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I'm going. See, he's been talking to his disciples about seeing and returning to the Father. So it's crystal clear that he's leaving them, that the way before him is painful, that the truth must be seen, that their lives are in the balance, and that they do know the way to where he's going. I mean, he said this only about 3 times, right? The Son of Man is going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be handed over to the officials. He's going to suffer and die, and in 3 days rise again. And do you remember this? Come on, guys. You know where I'm going. But Lord, Thomas says, we don't know the way to the place where you're going. Yes, you do. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, just show us the Father and that will be enough, says Philip. I mean, come on, where's the glory in this path? Where's the hellfire and brimstone for our enemies? Where's the groveling for mercy and the gold filling our coffers? Where is our global influence? That should be ours. There's one way and this is it. It's through Jesus. Where's Stan Lee, man? Where's the second armored division when you need them? Where's the Game 7 theatrics? Jesus goes and dies? What? He's the way? And yet it's that last part of verse 6 that I think wrinkles the most robes. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, lately I think I've heard more pulpits ignore these words and more scholars semantically dance around them. More and more people turn sour on these words. How can people be so arrogant like this? So close-minded, so bigoted to believe that these words are true? I mean, they're so disrespectful to all the other ways of enlightenment, nirvana, heaven. They seem so out of touch with all the other religions and unquestionably sincere people of different faiths or of no faith at all. So I just can't believe this. I just won't believe that Jesus said this or meant this. And, you know, I suppose this is one way that you can handle these words. You can hit them with a whiteout. You can scissor them out of your Bible. And some encourage us to do this because we don't want to offend anybody after all, do we? After all, Jesus never, he never set anybody on edge, did he? I mean, he never challenged anybody like, I don't know, the Pharisees or his fellow Jews, Gentiles, or Sadducees, rich or poor, men or women, demons or even the devil himself, did he? I mean, his life was never threatened by Herod or the people of his own hometown or by the soldiers that arrest or the mobs that yell crucify about 1 week or, you know, later than when they yell save us. I mean, that never happened, did it? And Jesus never pushed people to take up their cross and follow him, even in a world teeming with idols and temples and other religious or a-religious systems, did he? Well, yeah, he did. So I guess these words of John 14 are hard. They're words that challenge us in a way that we follow Jesus even today, for they challenge us to do hard things. Things like take his word seriously and take sin in the world seriously and take the reality of a savior seriously. And they challenge us to take his definition of eternal life seriously, because eternal life is about being with God. It's about being with Jesus in a perfected relationship. Leave the fluffy clouds and the perpetual golf games out of the picture. I mean, all things will be made new, but it's really about being with Jesus. It's not finally nailing that par score on the dogleg left that always plagues you. And these words encourage us to take Jesus seriously. He never compromised the truth, and so take his invitation seriously. See, here's the thing I've tried to help us to get that many people often miss about this section. Tim Keller would say this. This claim of Jesus is the most inclusive, exclusive claim that's out there. I mean, he invites every tribe, nation, language, background, social and economic standing, gender, and age to believe. Everybody has access. Everybody has access to this message. And the message is, the proud are out. The humble are in. The people who earn things on their own merit, they're out. Those who depend on God and God alone, they're in. The good enough, they're out. The sinners and tax collectors, by faith, they're in. I mean, this is the most inclusive, exclusive invitation the world has ever known. And by the way, this isn't the only time the Bible says this. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven, Jesus, by which given to men, by which we must be saved. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. 1 John 5:12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you know, these are eyewitness folks who laid it all on the line for their Savior. Put this together with the Old Testament folks who point us to the Savior time and time again, and develop this, we start to develop this consistent picture and proclaim a timeless message. Jesus is the Savior for anybody who would believe. See, I believe the scriptures are clear when they say that Jesus is the only way out of the world's problem of sin and death. He is the only way to be made right with the Father, and the only hope that we have to bring creation, people, and God into this right relationship again. He's the only one that God has chosen to reveal life today and life forever with God. Now, having said that, I get that there's some people out there who would say, you know, it would be so much easier if God would have just provided many ways, right? Kind of a choose your way to heaven sort of a thing. Use whatever way you like then, whatever way is easiest, whatever way impacts your life the least or grants you the most pleasure. And at least on the surface, that makes sense, right? I mean, there's many ways that you can get into Cincinnati or to Zion Church. I mean, why couldn't it be the same way with heaven? Some get in there by faith in Christ. Some get in by being a good person. Some get there because they're sincere in their belief. Even if they're wrong, at least they're trying, right? I mean, come on, God grade on a curve. I mean, some strive for Buddha and some Muhammad, and some simply say science is the way forward. Or and I guess if it's true for them, it must be true with God, right? So here's the solution. Let's just make God in our own image. Let's make God comfortable for us. Let's make a God who thinks and acts like us, a God who doesn't challenge us or change us, a passive, pleasing, grandfatherly type of God, an anything goes sort of God, a believe whatever you want to believe kind of God, a God of coexistence and comfort. Doesn't that sound good? Amen. But the fly in the ointment is, if you read the word, red letters and all, you'll see that this is not what the Bible teaches. And if you think back on the early church to those first followers of Jesus, it never occurred to them to affirm false religions. It never occurred to them to affirm idolatry or compromise. And at times, those who have followed God have used godly love and respect and clear conversation for conversion, while at others, they have used conquest and cutting power plays. When people have stepped beyond the Spirit's call, then repentance is called for. When the will of God was done and the good news of Jesus Christ proclaimed, then rejoicing should follow. In the end, it should never be the intent of the witnesses to proclaim themselves or for personal gain. Rather, filled by the Spirit, they are to live and even be willing to lay down their lives for the Savior who did the very same for them. Jesus and his word, and by grace our lives, simply speak time and time again that there is no other way. It's only Jesus. See, once you know sin and the death that sin causes, the Savior, there is only one way out, only one that is fully God and fully man, one that is perfect, unblemished, the very sinless Son of God. There's only one who took upon himself all of our pain and punishment in our place. You know, as you hear that again, I can't help but wonder if maybe for some of us that this is the main issue. You've been around this for so long. I mean, you've lived and existed and served and taught and made meals around the good news for so long that it's lost its potency. I mean, you don't get its power anymore. It's become a thing of potlucks and buildings and PowerPoints, and it's about masks and metered online connections and politics and social positions or sexual orientation or Supreme Court decisions, all the while the good news has lost its place, its power. Now, all of those things that I just mentioned are worth discussing and seeking God's word and will on, but if we make any of those our main mission, you've lost the gospel. Has that happened to us? Has that happened to you? It's sort of like staring at a beautiful photo on the wall or painting so much that you soon forget it's there. It's like going camping so much that you'd rather stay by the fire and watch a documentary about camping or nature on your device rather than go for a walk in it. But why is this an issue? Because if we lose the awe of the gift of this grace that we have in Christ, we'll eventually dismiss it or downplay it or, dare I say, domesticate it. And we cease to be disciples, changing instead into consumer-driven congregants who fight about the issues rather than the main issue. So maybe we need a section like John 14 to yank us back into place before we get that we are but receivers, to get that we are but receivers of this incredible gift. And maybe we need John 14 to make us wonderfully and humbly bold again, realizing that we're just jars of clay holding an eternal treasure, a treasure for everybody. We are the bearers of this fruit in a starving world, salt for a tasteless culture, bearers of light in an engulfing darkness. We're non-gospel people. For the last nearly 2 years, I mean, we've been told about an ever-growing number of those that have died according to the pandemic, and that is sober and sad. Well, just think for a moment about all the people who die every day without faith in Christ. Now, it's easy to put that back on to God, but he's asked us to go, you know, go. Go with his spirit, go with his peace, go with his grace, go with this food, go with this gift, go with your messed up story made right by God. And when you go, present a Savior that died for them, for you and for us all. Go with humility and sincerity and conviction. Reach out with acts of love and service in his name. Go with lives, public and private, that actually line up with truth and grace that we know. Repent and be real about who Jesus is for you. Let go of your pride and proclaim Jesus with respect for all people. Is the one and only Savior, eternal, who absolutely changes anybody by grace. And as you go, realize that even during this scary, disorienting, and incredibly divided time, the one who claims that he is the way and the truth and the life not only has literally been to hell and back and is alive, but he also promises to be with you. So let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Jesus says, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself and where I am, that you may be there also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you do know him. And you have seen him. Wow. Don't you see? Jesus is unlike any other. His love is unlike any other. His promises and peace. His death, resurrection, and forgiveness. His truth and grace. His invitation. It's unlike any other. No wonder Jesus, and he alone, can and does say, I am the way and the truth and the life. In Jesus' name, amen.